You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen.
It is, of course, this morning's gospel lesson from John that has given the apostle Thomas that nickname, Doubting Thomas. And in a way, he really has been, I think, unfairly singled out as the poster boy for faithlessness. Because, for example, in Mark's gospel, we read that after the risen Christ had appeared to Mary Magdalene, she had reported to the others that she had seen the risen Lord, that they did not believe it. And when Jesus again appeared to others who returned and reported it to the rest, it says they too did not believe them. And so what I'd like to do with this brief sermon is to consider why this kind of doubting faith and Jesus' response to it is such good news for each of us. And furthermore, to consider why, given a couple of extremes prevalent in our culture today, there may actually be some really helpful things for us to learn from Thomas's example. And so to jump right into it, other than his name being mentioned as one of the 12 whom Jesus chose as a disciple, Thomas appears only three times in the biblical narrative, all of which are in John's gospel. The first time is in chapter 11, a chapter devoted to the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus from the dead. The big deal from the disciples' perspective about going to visit Lazarus was that he was in Bethany near Jerusalem. And going near Jerusalem at that point would have been dangerous because Jesus had already stirred things up enough there that some of the religious leaders wanted to arrest him. So when Jesus got word about Lazarus, he said that he would go and wake him from his sleep. Of course, it didn't register in the minds of the disciples that Lazarus had already died. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And this is where Thomas, knowing the danger involved going near Jerusalem, said to the other disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's Thomas's gospel debut, so to speak. Hardly the words of a faithless coward. The next time he appears is when Jesus is comforting the disciples in chapter 14 with those words about his going to prepare a place for us, that where he was going, we may be also. After telling them this, you'll remember it was Thomas who interjected, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Setting Jesus up for one of his boldest claims, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's it for St. Thomas until chapter 20 and our reading today. And when we consider all of that, I think we see that Thomas isn't any more fearful or lacking in faith than any of the rest of the disciples. In fact, he's actually rather courageous and faithful, isn't he? Don't many of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Christ yet at times find ourselves doubting him? Because sometimes the events in our lives can leave us questioning whether or not God knows what he's doing. And sometimes the best we can do is respond like the father of the boy in Mark chapter 9. The one whose son suffered from epileptic seizures since childhood. Remember him? Who said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus responded, if you can, All things are possible to him who believes, to which the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Those of you who've heard me describe my call to ministry may remember that after graduating from North Carolina State, I moved to South Carolina when I accepted a call to be a youth minister at an Episcopal church in a little town called Hartsville. As it happened, part of my discernment to ordained ministry was to experience parish ministry full-time as a youth minister. And part of what drew me to St. Bartholomew's was the rector who was there at the time, a man who later became dean and rector here, Frank Limehouse. After interviewing with Frank, not only did I believe that the church was the right fit for me, I also just felt certain that he was the person that God was going to use to help shepherd me through the complicated process leading toward ordination. But only a year or so after I arrived, Frank accepted a call to another church, St. Helena's, where he was before coming here. And his leaving was such an unexpected storm in my life that I began to doubt God. And it was only after some time had passed that I began to understand the divine plan, because it was only after Frank had left that the older members in the congregation, not just the youth and their families, but the older members began to look toward me for leadership. And that actually became the biggest encouragement for me to pursue ordained ministry, and that wouldn't have happened had Frank not left. Maybe you have experienced something similar in your journey of faith, where you at first doubted, but then, given some hindsight, came to believe. I'm convinced that's normal. And if truth be known, it is often the disciple who has struggled at times with doubt that then becomes such a strong believer and firm Christian witness. As one theologian has said, I suppose no one is a firm believer who has not once been a doubter. And Thomas's authentic faith is actually a great medium between two extremes prevalent in our culture today, the two extremes of gullibility and faith in whatever everyone else is believing, or skepticism and faith in nothing of eternal significance. We probably all know people who fit into one of these two extremes, the gullible person who will believe anything, or the skeptical person who will believe nothing. The gullible person is usually lovable, but somewhat annoying. The skeptic, practical and insightful, but not all that much fun to be around. We probably all know some of them. The thing is, when it comes to faith, either extreme is dangerous, because where the one welcomes in the lies of the enemy, gullibility, the other closes out the truths of God, skepticism. Thomas's witness is so helpful because his faith fits somewhere in between those two extremes. Because in the initial aftermath of that first Easter morning, certainly there had to have been those who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead just because they wanted to believe it. They didn't care about evidence. They wanted to believe that he was alive. So when some disciples had a seemingly valid claim that he was, that was enough for them. Well, it wasn't enough for Thomas. Thomas knew how death worked, so he waited for and got the evidence he needed. On the other hand, there were also those in and around Jerusalem who never did believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Even after the evidence had accumulated, the unexplained empty tomb, the testimony of the disciples about his appearances to them, and most of all, the changed lives of those disciples, and they still did not believe. Back in Hartsville, when things weren't working out like I thought they should, I began to doubt God. But did I lose all faith in God? Of course not. Who else did I have to turn to? It's like when also in John's gospel, some of Jesus' disciples decided to stop following him. So he asked the rest of them, "Do you also wish to go away?" To which Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter is actually another great example. Remember when he got out of the boat and began to walk on the water? Well, before that happened, he had witnessed some incredible things. Jesus had cleansed lepers and cast out demons. He had healed all kinds of people, including Peter's mother-in-law. He had even calmed a storm and fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Peter was successfully walking on water when he began to sink. Why? Because he doubted. "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Did Peter doubt? Of course. Does that mean that he lost all faith? Of course not. What did he cry out when he began to sink? "I knew I shouldn't have trusted you, Lord." No. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. Dear people of faith, I don't know where you are today with respect toward your faith in the Son of God, but I'm here to tell you that doubting God is normal. Certainly, the early patriarchs of our faith, including Abraham, all the way down to Jesus' closest friends, experienced doubt in the midst of their faith. So, if life throws you some curveballs, which it inevitably, undoubtedly will, and you find yourself in ways beginning to doubt God, don't lose faith, because Jesus has the words of life. Call out to him. In the midst of your doubt, "God, save me." Call out to him, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And he will be there to uphold you amidst whatever storm may be coming your way. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.